Time for some prayer, and I know that Miss Tina made it safely to England. I texted her today. She's preparing to go to the service tomorrow for her mother, and she's really feeling good that there will be a chance to present the gospel to some of her family over the next couple of days, and so we'll be praying for her a little bit later. And then, of course, I spoke with Miss Barbara through texting today, and she's going to be there, it looks like, about another week and a half. She said yesterday it was kind of a rough day, but that she is doing good overall. So keep praying for Miss Barbara. We'll mention these names later, but doing our best to stay on top of it all. And of course, we've got a number of shut-ins in our church, a number of people that are shut-ins, and they're legitimate shut-ins. They just can't get out and come anymore. And many of them have been members here for years, and sometimes they can get lost in the shuffle. I want to make you aware that we do have a ministry that watches out for them, and that is ran by Brother John Cantor. He and his wife really take that serious. Brother Dave was also helping with that up till recently, but we went ahead and consulted that with Brother John. I know they could use help. If any of you would like to get into that shut-in ministry where they go and they take, sometimes they'll take a basket of goodies and they'll take a Saturday about every 2 months and they go try to visit them all. But we've got several, and they always, Brother Cantor sends me a very detailed email of how each one of them are doing. He's very detailed about it, and he checks up on them, and he makes sure they know of events that are coming up, and he's done very, very good at doing that. We don't say a whole lot about it, but it's very important. You know, people can go to a church 40 or 50 years and then get to the place that they just can't get out anymore, and often they can feel forgotten because they're just not here, not able to be here. But we're doing the best we can to keep them up with things. I know Miss Wishart is very faithful to watch us online week after week after week. And then I try to go with John every couple of months or so, every so often, and we try to swing by and see them all. So I want you to know, as a church body, we're doing. And you send them a bulletin, absolutely. I forgot about that. You absolutely do. So there are several addresses that are legitimate shut-ins, and they love our church as much as they ever did, but their health just doesn't let them come. So I want to make the church family aware that they're not being neglected, they're not being forgotten, they're being very well monitored, and literally every couple of weeks, John is doing very good check on them and often goes by their homes. So we appreciate that. We appreciate that. Now, there's room in that. If somebody else wanted to get involved, you know, he could always use help with people that would take a Saturday once in a while and go see him, and y'all could organize that. But it'd be a good ministry for somebody to get into. You know, take them some cookies once in a while or a little pie or something. And you know, while you're at it, you could swing by the preacher's house and drop some cookies off too if you want. Nobody would be mad about that. I thought I'd get at least, all I got was laughter. Laughter, that was it. I thought I'd at least see one person go, oh yeah, we could do that. But no, not going to happen. Hey, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 1 for just a moment here. Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to look at something. I'm starting a brand new series tonight. We can go ahead and go to that slide there. Starting a series on Wednesday nights. I like to teach out of series. It just keeps me organized and gives me a goal to work in. Sometimes I can break from it and preach other messages as the Holy Spirit leads. But we do have a worksheet that's going around right now. We've got some distinguished men handing those out right now. Examining the lifetimes and teachings of Jesus. When our kids were little, it was something that we would do on the way home. We would always ask them, what was the Sunday school lesson about? Savannah would say, well, it was about, and she'd try to tell us what she, you know, understood about it. And Julian would try to tell us. We'd get to Adriana. Adriana, Miss Amanda, her pet answer was always the same. Adriana, what was the Sunday school lesson about? Jesus. Somehow I see you doing that. I can imagine you being the one in your family that was her go-to answer. What was children's church about? Yes, Adri, it was about Jesus. And that was every time. It was about Jesus. It was about Jesus. It was about Jesus. And, you know, it's a funny little story, and Christy and I have kidded her about that. But honestly, that's what church should be about. That's what it should be about every service. It should be about Jesus. That should be the correct answer. Somewhere throughout time, the paramount purpose of Christianity has gotten lost, I'm afraid. You know what it used to be about? It used to be about this phrase, to be like Jesus. That's what a Christian was. It was a little Christ, a person trying to be like Jesus, a person who has taken Christ as their pattern, and they wanted to learn so that they could follow the image of Christ. Even when we got baptized, we made a commitment that we were going to be resurrected, a newborn creature, raised to walk in the image of Jesus Christ, following after His example. To be like Jesus was the original goal for all that took Him into their heart. Well, I'm hoping that we can bring back to our remembrance the original goal, to learn more about Jesus, that I may be more like Him, so that I may truly wear the name Christian, which means a follower of Jesus Christ. Is that what you are tonight? For a lot of people, they say, I'm a Christian, but they really don't have any idea what that really means. Some kind of family title that mom and dad are Christians, so we're Christians, and we come from a line of Christians, but are you really what a Christian is? Are you a follower of Christ? Well, I feel like in order to adequately do that, it requires us to study Him directly. So what I'm going to give us to, and this may go all the way to the end of the year, I don't know, man. I've got pre-made lessons, but it will grow, I'm sure, and it may take me to the end of this year, but we're going to make the rest of this year on Wednesday night to get into examining with a microscope the life, times, and teachings of Jesus. He is our ultimate pattern, our ultimate example, our role model. Now, in Matthew 1:18, go there with me. This is normally only read at Christmas, but it's good any time of the year. Amen? It's kind of like turkey and dressing. You eat it a lot of times at Thanksgiving, but I'll assure you, it tastes just as good in July as it does in November. And so does pecan pie. Or pecan pie. Who's a pecan pie eater in this room? Who's a pecan pie eater in this room? Oh, that's more like it. What do you call it, Miss Carol? Pecan? Yeah, see, we're right. We're normal. I don't know. When I lived in Orlando, I was surrounded by all these Yankees, all these New Yorkers. But they called it pecan all the time. Well, I know that. I know that. We know that. But I'm glad that you came here to Texas and figured it out. Oh, you ain't kidding, man. No, you're right. No, it's... Oh, my goodness. Hey, this scripture is good any time of the year, but it is the Christmas story. But let's look at it as we're starting at the birth of Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at a lot of things. Keep your Bible handy tonight because we're going to look at scriptures. And then you got your worksheet. I hope you'll bring you a pen if you don't have one. Maybe you can borrow one from somebody, but it's good for you to take notes. And these are good for a personal Bible study. There's scriptures with all these different things, so it'll help you to follow. If you can't get it all tonight, you can follow along with those scriptures and get a lot out of it as well. Verse 18 says this, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. You ever notice you can't say the name Jesus without smiling? Amen. Let's try it. Let's try it together. All right, I'm going to count to three. You're going to say Jesus. Here we go. One, two, three. Jesus. Try to say it without smiling. Try to frown while you say it. Here we go. Get the worst frown you can get on your mouth. Here we go. One, two, three. Jesus. It doesn't work. Say it right, it just causes a smile. Makes you happy, doesn't it? Oh, the name Jesus, what a beautiful name, what a happy name. She said, the angel said, you're going to bring forth a son. You're going to name him Jesus. By the way, the name Jesus means Savior. We'll look at that later. But for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. We see Joseph is a very honorable and obedient servant of the Lord there. Over 2,000 years ago, a baby was born in a town in Israel called Bethlehem. Although he would come from a royal bloodline, the luster of that family had long since been tarnished due to corruption and sin. He would not be a child of privilege or palatial living. In fact, he would be from a town called Nazareth, where it would even be asked, could anything good come from Nazareth? It was a town for poor people, below blue-collar standard of living. For lack of a better word, literally a ghetto town. And that would be the boyhood home of the Son of God. He would be raised by a common carpenter. In fact, that would become a moniker that people would say to demote him. Isn't he the carpenter's son? And he would grow up on the poor side of town. He would never attend universities or be counted among the socially elite. He would be born amid scandal, rumor, and mystery, having the origins of a virgin birth. He would not travel the world or be known for his military might. He would never be accepted by the very people that he came to redeem. He will ultimately be murdered to silence his teachings and claims to be the very Son of God, something that was prophesied thousands of years before in great detail. He would only preach for a few short years, yet his impact has been felt all over the world. And his teachings have spawned books and books and volumes of books. The church that he established has spread to every corner of the world, and millions have claimed him to be their Savior, literally seeking to pattern their life after him, and even adopting the very name Christian, which simply means a follower of Christ. And they adopted this name to describe their lifestyle goals. He never wrote a song, which is ironic because literally tens of thousands of songs have been inspired by his praise and majesty. He never wrote a piece of poetry, yet untold poems have been penned to his glory. He never formed a college, yet many colleges have been organized to teach of him and to teach young men and women how to go and teach others about him. Outside of being the Word of God, he never wrote a book. But his life has stirred many books. Books and books and volumes of books have been penned by men seeking to gather and understand the essence of Jesus Christ. It is fair to say that Jesus was in a league of influence unique to him, and that there has never been a man leave such a mark on this planet as did Jesus the Christ. You have to wonder, how is this? If he wasn't the Son of God, who was he? What was so special about him? What was his character? What does it mean to be a Christian? How can we become more like him and understand what and who he was and is? Now, these are questions we must answer as we seek to be more like him. And I hope to explore with you the person of Christ over the next several months, as we endeavor to understand him and know him in a way like we've never known him before. How many of you would like to see that happen in your life? Here he is. He is who we're aspiring to be like. We spend a lot of time looking at fellow Christians and leaders and people, but yet we spend very little time often thinking of the person of Jesus or even exploring who he truly was. Well, we're going to try to fix that. Try to draw a more perfect knowledge of him so that we can better seek to emulate him in our private lives. Now, in your notes, you can pick up here with me. Jesus was in the picture from the very start. This is so important to understand, as he was not just a New Testament creation. There are many people who feel he doesn't come along until Matthew, and that he's a New Testament creation. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to the coming Messiah. There were so many details and prophecies given to help the Jews know that he was here. Jesus had to fit into a very tight criteria to be considered the legitimate Christ. Now, I want to give you some of these criteria really quickly that you have to understand right off the bat, because we need to establish that the Jesus that was born in Bethlehem, that we celebrate every Christmas, the Jesus that we sing about and read about, that Jesus was the Son of God, that he is who he says that he is. Now, there are people in the world that do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that many of them believe he was a good man, a philosopher. He's been accused of being all kinds of things, a politician, a magician, a cheat, a scammer. There's all kinds of people that have opinions about this person that we know as Jesus Christ, but we have to understand, for us to even consider him as the legitimate Son of God, the Messiah, there are criteria, and it was very narrow. It would weed about anybody out. We have to put Jesus up to this. If you and I were put up to this test, we would not be qualified to be the Messiah. The first one being, you got to be a Jew. That knocks most of us out in the room. Most of us are not of Jewish heritage. Some of you may be, but most of us are probably Gentiles. But he had to be a full-blooded Jew from the tribe of Judah. Now look at this. Number one, there had to be a virgin birth. Now we see a record of the virgin birth there. Now that would be up to subjection for us to criticize that or to doubt that. But we do see the story of Mary and Joseph and the predicament they were in and the worries that were there. Joseph, being a spouse to Mary, knew that he had never known her in the way that a husband would know a wife, and yet she comes up pregnant. He's very troubled by this. We see the Holy Spirit through an angel come to him and say, hey, that which is in her is of the Holy Spirit. Tells him to go ahead and marry her, and we see how he does that. Now we see that Jesus comes from a testimonial of his mother and his father that he was of a virgin birth. So you would have to be of a virgin birth to be in this criteria. Number two, you have to have the right birthplace. Micah 5:2, if you've got that, it's already up there. Look at that. It's already up here. Look at this. Read it with me up here. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. There we see the prophet Micah as he says the actual town that Jesus will come from. He says that he will be a Jewish baby born of the tribe of Judah, and he will be born in a specific town, not Jerusalem like you would think. Jerusalem being the holy city of God. It would have made sense that Jerusalem would have been given the great honor that Jesus should be born there. But there's this city of Bethlehem, also known as the city of David. It's where the lineage of David comes from. That's why Jesus was born there. They had to go back there to where their family name was at to pay the taxes. You remember the story? Well, we see that he had to be born there. If Jesus had been born anywhere else, we'd have to cross him off the list. He had to be born in this place, Bethlehem. He could not have been born anywhere else and been the Messiah. How many of you agree with that? Say amen. He has to have, number three, the right family tree. The right family tree. Now, we go back and we see the origination of the family tree was who? In Genesis. Who was the first one in that family tree? Adam. Adam. We see Adam is where it all starts. He has to be. Of course, all of us are in that family tree. Did you know that? All of us are descendants from Adam, 100%. But it starts branching off pretty quick after Adam. We start to see all kinds of different things going on. There is a, you ever been to the fair and you see that game called Plinko? Where they have little, they have a like a disc and little nails, and you got to stand at the top and drop it in, and it goes ding, 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 and it has to go down. And if it lands in a certain slot, you win, and all the other slots are not winners. So it'll have like a bunch of slots at the bottom. It'll have a bunch of zeros, and it'll have one that says winner and one that says winner. okay, that thing has to travel down, so you try to look at it strategically and try to put it up there, and you know, hopefully it'll fall down and go down and land in the right slot. You got to go back to Adam, and there's a slot going down through here that Jesus has to come down through history, and all of these people have to be in his lineage because God promised them. You got to go back to Adam. Then you go from Adam down to, he's got to come through the line of Seth. Then he's got to come from Seth, and he goes down to Abraham. Abraham has to be there. Then he's got to be in the lineage with Isaac. Because remember, Abraham had two sons. One is the founder of the Arab nation. Who was that? What was that other son's name? So if Jesus had tracked it back and Ishmael had been there, and he'd been a descendant, he wouldn't be the one. We would have to reject him. So he has to come through. There's two sons. He has to come through Isaac. Okay, then it goes down. You see that David has to be in there and Jesse. These are promises that are being made. So we see this. Now, you get in Matthew 1, the very first part of it, you'll see the lineage of Jesus. And that's part of that. That's one of those parts of the Bible when you're reading it, sometimes you're guilty of skipping over it. Because so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. And you don't even know why it's there and what relevance does it have. Because if that wasn't there, we couldn't prove Jesus went all the way back. He is able to prove his lineage, that he goes back through all the people who are supposed to be there. If any one of those names is not in that line, we have to reject him. He has to have every one of these people all the way back to Adam. And the Bible provides that lineage, and not just in one place, in a couple of places. So he has to have that right family tree. It has to come down and land in the right slot. And there's just, it would be very hard to fake that. Number four, he would have been born during the right time. Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Let's look at this quickly. It's up on the screen, but if you want to turn to it in your scriptures, go ahead. Daniel 9, he had to be born during the right time in history, because there's prophecies concerning his birth. Now, Daniel 9, verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now we see here that the prophecy is given that there would be a return of the Jews to the land, and that happened under King Cyrus. King Cyrus, incidentally, they believe that King Cyrus had a very important grandmother that was living in Persia. Because remember, there was Babylon that took Israel captive. Babylon then fell to Persia. And under Persia, they allowed the remnant of the Jews to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild it. And there was a time frame given by God that this would all have to fit in. That's 70 weeks, and then there's a 7 week held in reserve. That's going to be the tribulation period. So there's been the 70 weeks. Now, I know that's, I'm not going to spend time talking about that a lot because that's a prophecy lesson, but the main thing we understand is this. Okay, I left you hanging on this. Who knows who his grandmother, they believe, was? Cyrus's grandmother, Ruth. They believe he was a descendant of Ruth, and he had a heart because he was part Jew, and therefore he allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. And as the Bible said, that there would be a king. It was prophesied way before he was ever even born. But in any case, Jesus would have had to have been born during that time after the return of the Jews to the land under King Cyrus, and between that and the final destruction of Israel, which happened in AD 70. The prophecies was that he would be given to the world after their return and before the final destruction. So there's a window there. Jesus had to be born during that time. If he was born at any other time, there's all these people out there claiming to be the Messiah. Well, they can't be born today and claim to be Jesus because they had to be born during this time. It was a very narrow window that Jesus, the Messiah, had to be born in. Now, there's a lot to teach in that, and I've got to go quickly, but there's more to learn about it. So much more there, but we got to move on. Number five, for Jesus to be considered the Christ, he had to have the right kind of rejection, suffering, and death. The Bible was very explicit concerning his death. We read it on Easter Sunday. The book of Isaiah describes that he'd be lifted up, that he'd be beaten, his stripes, that he would be hung and suspended. We saw that through the Old Testament often. And here's what's interesting. When you go back to the Old Testament and you see the teaching that Jesus would die in the fashion and manner that he would die, and it was very vividly described. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you agree that it's there? I mean, I don't have time to go through all these scriptures, but the Bible is very, very descriptive. Now, let's imagine that Jesus had been beheaded. Would he be the Messiah? Although that's a brutal death. What if they had drowned him? What if they had quartered him? What if they had stoned him? There were several times in Scripture where they tried to kill Jesus. One, they took him and they brought him to a great precipice and they were going to throw him off. But God intervened and they didn't kill him. But if he had died that way, he couldn't have been the Messiah. The Bible was very specific that he would die of crucifixion. Now, here's where it's interesting. Crucifixion was not practiced for hundreds of years after the description of Jesus' death was given. It wasn't practiced by humans. It wasn't a common thing done at that time in history when we go back to the Old Testament. It comes along later under the Empire of Rome as their capital punishment. But if Jesus had not been whipped, there would be no stripes. If he had not been pierced with 9-inch nails to a wooden tree, he could not be the Messiah. If he had not been lifted up and suspended between earth and heaven, he couldn't be the Messiah. We'd have to reject him. We'd have to look for another. So he had to have virgin birth. He had to be born at the right place. He had to be born during the right time in history. He had to have the right family tree. He has to die the right kind of death. Number six, he had to have the right gifts and abilities as well as message. Because the Old Testament describes the Messiah and his teachings, his gifts and abilities very, very definitely. And then number seven, he'd have to be resurrected. He'd have to be resurrected. Now, one of the great proofs that Jesus Christ, if you say he wasn't the Son of God, you got to at least say he was unique. Because there is no grave for him. There's an empty tomb. And you say, well, that's no big deal. You know, they could have faked that. I've pointed this out to y'all, but it bears repeating. The biggest proof to me that Jesus was risen was the fact that 11 of the 12 apostles died proclaiming that he was a risen Savior. When all they would have had to have done was say, yeah, okay, we faked it. Yeah, we a bunch of farmer and fishermen came in and beat up a bunch of guards and we took him out of the grave. You know, there's a book entitled The Teachings of Jesus in India. Anybody ever heard of that? It's an old book. The teachings of Jesus, and you know what the premise of that is? They teach that he did not die. He swooned on the cross. He was one of those deaths where it looked like he was dead. And they claim that they took him off the cross, but he wasn't really dead. They put him in a grave. Now, this book teaches this. It suggests this, that in the grave, behind the big rolled stone, you know, he comes back to life. He not resurrects, but, he resuscitates. He come, wakes up. Whoa, wait a minute, where am I at? They claim that he dug out of the grave and he fled to India where the apostles met him there and that he had this whole other ministry in India. And they suggest this. And there's actually a book written on it. Now, I don't know. I mean, I'm just a boy from Arkansas and I don't say anything. Born in Walnut Ridge, I get it. How could a guy who's been hanging on a cross, had a spear driven into his heart, had nails through his feet and hands, beaten till where his own mother couldn't have recognized him, had his beard plucked from his face, gallons of blood, in fact, blood and water, which doctors say the only way that's possible is for the heart to literally be exploded inside of you. It is said that Jesus died of a broken heart, and that's actually medically feasible. How did he have the strength to dig through a rock cave and travel all the way to India? It takes more faith to believe that. Now, here's the biggest kick. All those apostles that met him there, I guess they were just stupid because they came back to Jerusalem and all of them got killed. And that's what our critics say. That's what our critics get in colleges and teach, that we're a bunch of idiots because we believe in a resurrected Savior. He wasn't really dead. He just swooned and he dug his way out and went to India. And we have, you know, experts that claim that he lived there and he was like a magician and a scam artist until he died. And, well, that's kind of what they want us to believe. Well, I don't know. I mean, are we to believe that some fishermen and farmers came in and just threw down on a bunch of trained soldiers, delivered the body of Christ? That's hard to believe, isn't it?
Yes, sir, it is.
I don't know. I believe Jesus resurrected because the proof, not just the faith, the proof suggests. It just wouldn't make sense for these men to make this up and die for it if it was just a hoax. I do know this. There is nowhere that you can go worship the body of Jesus. There's nowhere that you can lay flowers. There's just an empty tomb. There is tombs for every other Messiah who has claimed to be the Christ. Their bodies lie in state. There is not a tomb that holds the body of Jesus. So he had to be, if the story had ended with Jesus on the cross being placed in a tomb and we're waiting on him to still resurrect, that'd been a sad story. And here's the bad part. We would have had to have said that he was a near miss. Man, he was so close, but he wasn't Christ. But the truth is, he did resurrect, and he had to be resurrected, or we'd have to look for another. So let me ask you this. In light of these seven things, did Jesus fulfill this? Could he have manipulated these facts to be a fraud? I mean, it was detailed that they would part his garments. I mean, all these things were said about his, we'll get into it all later in another lesson, some of these prophecies about him, but he had no way to manipulate any of this. If he was able to manipulate it, then we could say maybe it was fraudulent, but he had no control over any of this. He had no control over the manner of death in which he was given. They tried to stone him, throw him off cliffs. They attempted to kill him several times. God spared him. But God did not spare him from the crucifixion. That was the bitter cup he was supposed to drink. God could have. I love that psalm, Brother Mike. He could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't have to die on a cross, but it was what was said would happen. And if he hadn't have died on the cross, we would have to look for another Savior. But I'm grateful that we don't have to look any further. Now, let's search these criteria and see if he fits. Let's start at the beginning. All right? I'm going to give you... Okay, wait. Actually, I already gone through that. I got ahead of myself there, didn't I? We already went through all seven of them. Did y'all get them written down? Any thoughts on this before I continue? Has anybody else ever heard of any other theories concerning Jesus? I gave a few. There's several out there. Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if we look in the tree of Jesus and David's not in it, he can't be the Messiah. He's got to be there. But so does Abraham, so does Isaac, so does Adam. They all got to be in that line. So that little part of Scripture that you kind of breeze through is extremely important. Extremely important. Now I want to give you some terms that you must know up front as we look at the story and life of Jesus. And I've got a little bit of time left and we're going to blast through this. Let me give you some terms that you must know up front. Number one, the word Trinity. Write that down. And it's described as a guy who carries books to all over the place with a bunch of tracts. And that's Trinidad, isn't it? No, that's not what we're looking for here. Trinity, the Godhead that is manifested in three separate persons. God the Father, God the Son, and then Jesus, that is God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All right? And I don't need to really preach on that. I think y'all know that. But I just want to give these quickly. Jehovah. The word Jehovah means this. I am the eternal living one. I am the eternal living one. That was a name for Jesus in the Old Testament. You see the name Jehovah. It's talking about Jesus. When I was in Israel, I had dinner on a base, and a colonel took us on a tour. As we were walking the line, we would see Muslims at a base that was mirroring this base. They were all posted. Guys standing there looking at us with AK-47s. And we had men on sentries, and they were looking at each other. It was very odd. And as we were walking the wall, they were playing over a loudspeaker. The Muslim base had a loudspeaker, and they had it pointed toward us. And in their tongue, they were saying something over and over and over again. And I recognized the word Jehovah, and I recognized the word Allah, but everything else was in Arabic, and I didn't understand what they were saying. But then the colonel told us, you know what they're saying? And we said, what are they saying? He said, they're saying, Allah is better. Better than who? Better than Jehovah. And they just said it over and over and over. They just with a speaker aiming it toward that Israeli base. But the name Jehovah is the name of Jesus that was spoken of in the Old Testament. I am the eternal living one. It was the name of God in Hebrew. It was sacred, and they feared saying or writing it. This is interesting. It was only mentioned by the high priest once a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement. The Jews took the name Jehovah very seriously. In fact, many Jews will not write the name Jesus, God, Lord, or Jehovah. They will, when they write it, they'll put a J and a dash in the middle. They're very cautious about that in case they were to mention it in vain or without respect. Listen to what Leviticus 24:16 says. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him. As well, the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. The Jews took this very serious. The name Jehovah was such a sacred name that it was only uttered in its entirety on the Day of Atonement by the priest. Now, we see letter C here, Emmanuel or Emmanuel. The name given in Isaiah for Jesus. And of course, it explains what the name means in Scripture. It means God with us, and it denotes that God would become flesh and live among men as a man. Now, we have a couple of scriptures here. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, again, that means God with us. It means God has left heaven, and he is now dwelling in the flesh among men. That's what the name is saying here. Now the word Emmanuel, we see this name. Listen to Matthew 1:23. It says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. They're both the same name, but we see them used one spelled with an I, one with an E, but it both means one thing. It means God with us. And that is what is describing what Jesus was. Jesus was God who came to live among man. The Bible says the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. The name Emmanuel denotes that. It explains that. Letter D, we see the name Jesus. The name Jesus is the Greek word for Savior. It's very similar to another name that's in the Old Testament. Who knows what it is?
Joshua.
Did you know there's no J in the Jewish language, by the way? How many of you did not know that? There's no J. The J sound, now in English we say Jesus, but how was the J pronounced in the actual Hebrew language? Anybody know? Starts with a Y. It's got the Y sound. So it would have been, instead of Joshua, Yeshua, yeah. And Jesus, or Jesus, however they would have said it. But it would have been with a Y sound. But in any case, the name Jesus is the Greek word for Savior, very similar to the name. There's also another name very similar to that name, going all the way back to Genesis. What was the third son of Adam and Eve's name? What did that name mean? Savior. So Seth, and they actually thought Seth was going to be the one that was going to defeat Satan, so they named him Seth, Savior. They thought he would be the prophecy that was given in the garden, that Eve would give a son that would one day defeat Satan. So she named her son, the next son, Seth, or Savior. She thought he would be the Savior of mankind. He was not the Savior. Jesus would become that Savior. But that name goes all through there. Seth, Joshua, Jesus, they all three mean Savior. What a beautiful, beautiful word, Savior. What a beautiful name. Letter E. We see the names Christ or Messiah. It is a Greek word and Hebrew word for the anointed, and was a title attached to the name of Jesus by his followers. So the name Christ or Messiah was not a name. When people say Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, Christ and Messiah is not his last name. His last name was not Christ. That was a title. That was a title. Jesus the Anointed, or the Anointed One, as the word Messiah would mean. So it's important. Again, I know most of y'all know this, but there could be a new Christian in the room that this is new information. And it's good for you to know it when you read about Jesus, what these phrases mean. It means that he was the Anointed One. He was the one prophesied about who would come and die for man and redeem them from their sins. Jesus Christ, he was the Messiah, or he was the Christ. He was the Anointed One. It was a title attached to the name of Jesus by his followers. Letter F. There are many names given, and there are types and symbols for Jesus. Now, we're going to look at those as we go along. I love this poster that we have here. It gives a few samples of the name of Christ and all the different types and all the different things. It is said that there are 700 nicknames, type names, or descriptions of Jesus Christ. I mean, how many do you have? I mean, I'm Pastor Riggs. I'm Dr. Riggs. I'm Daddy. My wife gave me a nickname in Sunday school class, which I'm not going to say. There's a little slip of her tongue there. But I am sometimes Honey. Sometimes Darling. You know, all the names that we all have. How many nicknames do you have? Do you have any nicknames? I'm not talking about from her, but... Your officer.
Trooper.
Marine. Most people, five, six, maybe seven descriptive names, nicknames. You got any nicknames? Honey. Honey Boo. Baby Doll. All these nicknames. But anybody in here got 700 of them? I mean, 700. They've studied out that there are 700. This is just a small sampling. And here we see Advocate, Lamb of God, the Resurrection and the Life, Shepherd, Bishop of Souls, Judge, Lord of Lords, Man of Sorrows, Head of the Church, Master, Faithful and True Witness, Rock, High Priest, The Door, Living Water, Bread of Life, Rose of Sharon, Alpha and Omega, True Vine, Messiah, Teacher, Holy One, Mediator. I'm getting chills, amen. The Beloved, Branch, Carpenter, Good Shepherd, Light of the World, Image of the Invisible God, the Word, Chief Cornerstone, Savior, Servant, Author and Finisher of our faith, the Almighty, Everlasting Father, Shiloh, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, I am King of Kings, or I am, and then it's King of Kings, Prince of Peace, Bridegroom, Only Begotten Son, Wonderful Counselor, Emmanuel, Son of Man, Dayspring, the Amen, King of the Jews, Prophet, Redeemer, Anchor, Bright Morning Star, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, Jesus, the Christ, the Beginning and the End. Woo! And we hadn't even scratched the surface. Maybe was there like 40 there? We still got 600 and something to go. Oh my goodness, I'm out of time, so we're going to stop here. We'll pick it up next week. So try to put your notes there in the Bible, but I'm going to tell you something. We're going to learn a lot about this, our Savior. We're going to learn a lot about how to be more like Christ. Before we can learn to be like him, we better figure out some things about him. What a great study we're going to have. I hope you'll stay with me to the end because it's going to get good. We just gave you an introduction tonight. I want to close with this statement, though. You know what? I'm not going to close with it. I'm going to give it to you next week. Make you wait. Quote. Great quote. I love quotes. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I'm excited about this, though. It excites me to teach it. And I want you to draw closer to Jesus. I want it at the end of this for you to be able to truly sing, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like Him. All through life's journeys, man, I'll tell you what, all I want is to be like Him. I hope at the end of it, you'll know what that means better. You'll be able to emulate Him in your life. Amen. Is there anyone here tonight that could say, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I know that I want to be saved. I know that I want to be saved. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. I'm so grateful that Sunday morning a young man raised his hand, and as soon as I gave the chance, he stepped out and got saved, committed to be baptized this Sunday morning. I'm very excited about him. But maybe there's somebody tonight that needs to do what he did Sunday morning. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, tonight you shared some things with me to help my knowledge of Jesus. Would you just slip your hand up tonight? It helped me. It helped me tonight. It reminded me of some things even. Man, we're going to learn a lot. So much just sitting there in plain sight, but it gets overseen. We're going to get to know Jesus in a way that we probably have never gotten to know Him, where He's going to be the focal point every Wednesday night, maybe all the way to the end of this year. Dear Father, I thank You for giving us the Word of God, which teaches us who Jesus is. Told us that He was coming, told us that He came, and it reminds us that He's coming back. It tells us that we are to make Him our pattern. Lord, there's so many things that we need to learn about our Savior. So Lord, we pray that You'll help us open our hearts to gain this knowledge, getting a more perfect understanding that'll help us to walk more perfectly in the image of this great, great Savior that we have. We ask all this in Jesus' name.